Good morning, everyone. What a joy it is to be together with you all, my dear friends, my church family, to worship God together. I'm so thankful that you're here. And if today, if this is your first time joining us here at Northwest Chinese Baptist Church, I want to welcome you. And again, I want to thank you for coming. I want to ask you just briefly to join me in another word of prayer. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for this beautiful day. God, thank you for the rain. Thank you for this cool weather. What a nice and beautiful relief it is from the hot summer that we just finished. And God, we know that every good and perfect gift is from you. And so God, I thank you for allowing us to be here this morning. Thank you for bringing each person here. I pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts. I pray that you would give us sensitivity to your Holy Spirit, to the Holy Spirit that is working and leading and guiding us. And God, I pray that in light of your truth, in light of your word, in light of how you are leading us and teaching us and speaking to us, I pray, God, that we would respond to you this morning. Thank you for being so good to us. Thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you for your unending love. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, oftentimes, when I'm sitting in the quiet, just reflecting on life, I think back to just where I am today and who I am today. And I think back and try to figure out who are those people in my life that have influenced me the most, and in what way, and what situations, and what things have I gone through in this life that God has used to mold me and make me into the man I am today. And I think back on my journey, feeling out and pursuing God's call to be a pastor. And I think back, and when I look back at my life, I think of this couple. I think of the Stanleys. I think of this husband and this wife, this faithful man and woman called by God to move here to Phoenix, Arizona, to reach out to a people that were not like them. To reach out to people of a totally different culture. To reach out to a people group that needed Jesus. The Chinese population here in Phoenix, Arizona, moving from a different state, coming here, not knowing people. But week after week, day after day, month after month, building relationships, reaching out to the community, getting to know people, driving buses around, picking people up, picking children up, teaching 5 times a week or more, going door to door, praying for people, ministering to families. And I think back, because this was over 60 years ago. And this is the reason I'm here today. I am a product of the work that God did through this faithful couple. Our church is here because of this faithful couple. Now, ultimately, we know it's all because of God, right? But no, over 60 years ago, First Chinese Baptist Church was started, and now, you know, and then they started Northwest Chinese Baptist Church. And we're all here, and those of you that have been here for years and years and years, you know your children have grown up here and grown in the Lord and become men and women that are serving the Lord all over. I think about why. Why would this couple move here and do this? Because it wasn't easy. I'm sure they were stretched. I'm sure there were challenges. I'm sure there was opposition. It was not easy. It wasn't maybe the most logical thing to do. What did they have in common with the Chinese people, with the Chinese community here? That was rhetorical. But that means you don't have to answer. You don't have to. I'm not going to give you the answer, but I will give you this answer. Why would they come? Well, I believe it's because of their faith. I believe it's because of their faith in Jesus Christ as not only their Savior, but as their Lord. And that when Jesus called them, when God called them to go and to come here, they said, yes, we will go. It's because of their faith in God. It's because of their faithfulness. It's their faith that led them to live a life of faithfulness, to which me and all of us, we will never fully understand the eternal impact that two people have had on a community. Their faith. And this morning, I want us to consider what kind of faith we have. I want to ask you, dear brothers and sisters, and you don't have to answer me out loud. What kind of faith do you have? Do you have an authentic faith? Because here's the thing. Our response, your response to Jesus will reveal what type of faith you have. Your response to Jesus Christ, who He is and what He has done, your response to Jesus will reveal what kind of faith you have. And in this passage this morning, we're going to look at John chapter 4. And Jesus, He's just finished a wonderful few days with a group of Samaritans. They have given their life to Him. They've just chosen to follow Him. They've turned from the darkness of sin and they've embraced the light of the world. They've repented of their sin and they've placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Then, what happens? Jesus leaves them and heads back to His very own people, the Jews. Jesus, knowing everything, He's fully aware of what awaits Him here. And unlike the Samaritans who believed in Him, He's heading back to a people that will ultimately reject Him. His very own people. And as we look here, as we're going to look, even though the overall response to Jesus is unbelief, we can see occasions of real faith. And we'll see this contrast, this difference in these responses that Jesus gets. And we're going to see what authentic faith looks like. And so I ask you again, as we study this, I encourage you, dear brothers, dear sisters, friends, to consider what kind of faith do you have? Do you have an authentic faith in Jesus Christ? And I'm not here to judge you. I'm not here to make you feel guilty. But I want to encourage you. I want to point you to God's Word. I want to point you to my Lord, my Savior. And I want to ask you, I want to encourage you to respond to who He is and what He's done for you this morning. But I want to invite you to turn with me now to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verses 39 through 54. I know this is quite a few verses, but I'm going to read them to you out loud. You can follow along on the screen or in your own Bible. I didn't print them all out there in the bulletin, but you can look up here on the screen or just listen. John chapter 4, verses 39 through 54. I want to read these for you and ask you to follow along silently. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in Him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did," the woman said. So when the Samaritans came to Him, they urged Him to stay with them, and He stayed 2 days. And because of His words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." After the 2 days, He left for Galilee. Now Jesus Himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When He arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed Him. They had seen all that He had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they also had been there. Once more, He visited Cana in Galilee, where He had turned the water into wine. You all remember that story? And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick in Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to Him and begged Him to come and heal his son who was close to death. "Unless you people see signs and wonders," Jesus told him, "you will never believe." The royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." "Go," Jesus replied, "your son will live." The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, "Yesterday, at 1 p.m, the fever left him." Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he and his whole household believed. This was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. Brothers and sisters, it's our response to Jesus that reveals what kind of faith we have. How is it that you respond to Jesus? And the message this morning is titled Authentic Faith. What is an authentic faith then? You know, I ask you to consider that. What type of faith do you have? And my encouragement is that, and my prayer is that we all, each have an authentic faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. What then is an authentic faith? This is so important for us to consider. Because a lot of us may be living each day, coming to church every week. We may not have a real faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And so I want to ask you to pay attention here and listen and look. What is an authentic faith? And if you fill in your outline, here's the first one. An authentic faith is not a spiritual curiosity, but an actual commitment. An authentic faith is not just a spiritual curiosity or an interest, but it's an actual commitment. And when you look here at this passage, you look at here what's going on here with John. John contrasts. He points out this distinction between the Jews' reception of him and the Samaritans. The Jews demonstrated unbelief. You look at verses 46 through 48 and you see that. And on the other hand, the Samaritans, they model genuine belief. The Jews, what did they do? How did they exemplify this unbelief? They came to see Jesus. They welcomed him because they were curious about what he could do. Jesus was performing miracles, turning water into wine, bringing people back to life, healing people. They had been in Jerusalem and they saw what he did there. They saw him clear out the temple, right? They heard about his miracle of turning water into wine, so they came to watch. And doesn't that still happen today? That happens still today with us. In this world, in our society, people come to church, we buy books, we listen to the radio and all these professionals and experts and podcasts, and we're curious about Jesus. They're curious about who Jesus is and what he can do. And we use words like spirituality. We use words like faith. There are words out there that people use like a higher consciousness. But never anything more concrete than that. We turn on the TV, we hear the radio, we hear about these celebrities, these famous people that are wise, that have all this knowledge. We hear people like Deepak Chopra, the Dalai Lama. All right, we watch people, influential celebrities who have this word of wisdom or this advice to give. You know, there's a quote here from Time Magazine, quoting Deepak Chopra, who is a famous author and a doctor and a practicer of natural healing. And he said this in this Time Magazine article. He said, "The most inspiring thing the Dalai Lama ever told me was to ignore all organized faith and keep to the road of higher consciousness. Without relying on religion, we look to common sense, common experience, and the findings of science for understanding." You see, there's a popular train of thought in this world today. There's this idea that somewhere out there, we don't have it yet, but somewhere out there, there's this better life out there to get and to grasp, this better life other than the one that you have now. There's this spiritual curiosity out there. And it's not isolated. It's not just isolated to one people group or to one culture. It's universal. There's this yearning, right? But I tell you this, dear friends, spiritual curiosity is not authentic faith. In fact, look at what Jesus does. Look at what Jesus says. Jesus harshly condemns the Jews for their lack of faith. Their curiosity clothed in religious garments. As he returns to Galilee, look at, what does he do? What happens? He's met by an official whose son is dying. And this official, what does he do? He begs Jesus to come with him to his home to heal his son, who he loves so deeply and cares about. And look at Jesus' rebuke here. In verse 48, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will not believe. This rebuke is aimed at the crowd of people that are surrounded, watching and waiting, just waiting, anticipating, what's he going to do next? This rebuke about addressing the crowd is talking to you. It's talking to the majority, to the multitude of people. Jesus knows their hearts. He knows that all they care about is watching him perform another amazing act. He knows that their faith is not being placed in him, but that their faith is being placed in miracles. On the flip side, the Samaritans, right? The Samaritans, they demonstrated real, authentic faith. They came to Jesus for salvation from their sin. Not to witness a show. And what did they do? They stayed with him. They listened to his words. And they placed their faith in him alone. Authentic faith is not a spiritual curiosity, but an actual commitment. And you know, most of you know that I work with teenagers, I work with high schoolers, junior highers, and one of the highlights of the summer for me, not only growing up, but also now as an adult and a pastor, being able to serve and plan this summer retreat for students. I remember talking to one of the students not too long ago who is graduated from high school and now in college. I was talking to them about their memories of youth camp. And it was years after they had graduated out of going to youth camp and as a camper, and I was talking with them, and this student shared with me that, you know, we were talking about how great camp was, what a great experience, and we all know, most of us know, going to retreats, there's always a certain high that we experience. A spiritual high, people call it. When you go to a church retreat, you're there, immersed in God's Word, you're worshiping together, you're singing songs, you're being poured into by mentors and sponsors, and you spend your time, at least most people spend their time, focusing on God for that week or that length of time. And, you know, one of the highlights for this student was their cabin leader, their counselor for that week. And this was years ago. I said, wow, you still remember him? You still remember your counselor from that long ago? And the student said, yeah, I still talk to him. We still talk once a week. Years later, this counselor, this cabin leader, faithfully stayed in touch with this camper that he cared about, that he invested in. And they continued to keep in touch. He said, yeah, I'm so thankful for this counselor. And it's not a counselor, he's my friend. He's my brother in Christ. Because he's been there and he's encouraged me. And we still talk today. I was blown away. I was like, wow, that is a faithful cabin leader. That guy did his job, fulfilled his responsibility, and even more than that. That cabin leader committed to walking with this student, talking with this student. And it reminded me of commitment. You know, it's easy to say things, right? That we will do this, we will do that. It's easy to say in word that I commit. But commitment means nothing unless it influences our actions. And so I ask you, dear brothers, dear sisters, knowing that faith is not a curiosity, but it's an actual commitment to Jesus. How are you walking with him? How are you talking with him? How are you serving him on a daily basis? authentic faith, it's definitely not an emotional feeling, though feelings may come through faith. But an authentic faith is an informed belief. Authentic faith is an informed belief. Right? Turning to Jesus Christ in faith requires an understanding of certain truths about who He is and what He's done. There is content to our faith. It's not just a blind faith. We don't just blindly grab on to Jesus. But we believe because we are informed. We know. We've been exposed to the truth of His Word. We've been exposed to the truth that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead and brought forgiveness of our sin so that our sin would no longer separate us from God. There's content to our faith. And there's a lot of people, and maybe this is you today, dear brother, dear sister, dear friend, a lot of people say that we've trusted in Jesus Christ because we've had some experience, or because we've had some emotional encounter. And we see this in Jesus' interaction with the men and women of His day. They came, they rallied around Him, they wanted to watch Him perform another miracle. So out of excitement and enthusiasm, they jumped on the Jesus bandwagon, right? But if you ask them, if you were to ask them, if you were to ask these people, are you a follower of Jesus? Sure, they would respond. Yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus. Didn't you see what He did for us? Well, if you were to flip over to John chapter 6, you would see Jesus does an amazing miracle, right? He turns 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish into the first all-you-can-eat buffet in history. And He fed over 5,000 people. And what was the response of the people? If you were to look in verse 15, John writes, they're about to come and take Him by force to make Him king. These people, they were excited, they were on board, but they weren't trusting Jesus. They wanted free food. In verse 26. But if you flip over, you look at the end of the chapter, what does it say in verse 66 of chapter 6? Many of His disciples turned back. Many of the people that were following Him initially, it's not talking about the 12 disciples, many of the disciples, the people that were following Jesus at this time, turned back and no longer accompanied Him. You see, in chapter 4, 49 through 50, the Jewish royal official asked Jesus again, come and heal my son. And by this point, right, you can hear the desperation. You can imagine the desperation in a parent's voice who knows that their child is dying. Jesus, would you please come and heal my son? I'm begging you, help him. And how does Jesus respond? Does He yell at him? Jesus doesn't rebuke him. He doesn't turn him away. What does He say? He simply says to this official, what does He say? He says, go. Your son will live. Go. Your son will live. And what does the official do? Again, right? Our response to Jesus reveals our faith. What does the official do in response to Jesus? He believes. He trusts Jesus. And his trust, right? It's not some emotional moment where he falls to his knees and starts crying. His trust is more than emotional. His trust is based on something concrete. He believed what Jesus said to him. When Jesus said, go, your son will live. That official believed Jesus' words, right? He believed what Jesus said. How significant is this? This man, he wasn't riding some emotional high. He was responding to the truth that Jesus proclaimed. The words of Jesus led to this man's faith. The truth of God's Word. The truth of the words of Jesus led to this man's faith. Now compare that to what brought about the authentic faith in the Samaritans. Verse 41, chapter 4, right? We're looking at this passage. It's right here. Verse 41. And what does it say? It says, many more believed because of what? Because of what He said. Because of what Jesus said. Authentic faith, dear friends, is not some blind leap in the dark. It's not riding on the crest of an emotional wave. Authentic faith is an informed belief about Jesus. Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. And John, he stressed this all throughout the Gospel, all throughout his Gospel. His purpose here is to inform everyone who picks up his Gospel and reads it that Jesus the Christ, He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. And armed with this information, we can then choose to trust Jesus. We can know and have eternal life. But here's the thing. We can't trust Jesus unless we understand the truth about who He is and what He's done. We need a basis. We need a foundation for our belief. We need a basis for our belief. We need a foundation for our faith. Just look back, right? Look back. Look back at what is said about Jesus in the chapters leading up to chapter 4. And I encourage you after this morning, go back and flip through just the first few chapters of John there. Leading up to chapter 4, verses 39 through 54. In these chapters, Jesus is revealed to us, not only through His acts, like turning water into wine, or cleansing the temple, but we see the titles and the description, the names that are given to Jesus. And there's 8 of them that lead up to this passage that we're looking at this morning. And I just want to read them off to you real quick, because it's so important. It's so useful. It's vital, because in these just 8 descriptions, 8 names of Jesus, we learn so much about who He is and what He's done for us. In chapter 1, verse 1, Jesus is called the Word. The Word that reveals God to man. In chapter 1, in verse 29 and verse 36, Jesus is declared as the Lamb of God. And what does that mean? It means the one who's going to offer His life as a sacrifice for the sin of each man and woman. In verse 34 of chapter 1, He's called the Son of God. The Son, the only Son of God who was sent by the Father as a love gift for you and for me. In verse 38 of chapter 1, and also in chapter 3, verse 2, He's called Rabbi, the perfect teacher. Back in chapter 1, verse 41, He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. He's the one we've been waiting for. He's the one that's going to completely fulfill the promises of God in the Old Testament. Chapter 1, verse 49, Jesus is welcomed as the King of Israel. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords who will sit on His throne and rule the kingdom. Also in chapter 1, verse 51, Jesus is called the Son of Man. The one whom Daniel prophesied would have an everlasting dominion that would never pass away. And then in chapter 4 here, verse 42, we see Jesus proclaimed as the Savior of the world. Jesus, the Savior of the world, the one who would shed His blood to bring salvation to all mankind, for all those that put their faith in Him, for all those that trust Him as Lord and Savior. Dear friends, authentic faith is not rooted in an emotional experience, but it's rooted in the truth. It's rooted in God's Word. It's rooted in the truth about Jesus Christ. And it breaks my heart. When I talk with people, when I talk with young people, especially because I spent most of my time talking with young people, when I hear them face a decision or form a perspective based off of a lie or based off of an incorrect understanding of who God is and who Jesus is and what He's done for them and how He loves them. It breaks my heart when they come and they talk to me and they share these things and they're making these decisions all based off lies or based off misunderstanding, or they formulate these opinions about God that have no root in truth, but just because of feeling or based on worldly wisdom or someone else's perspective. And I point them and I want to point them to God's Word and I want to shake them. I say, how could you think that? How could you think that God would not love you? How could you think that God could never forgive you? How could you not remember that Jesus died for you and forgave all of your sin once and for all? And He set you free. And you have an amazing life to live. You are valuable. Jesus died for you. How could you not believe that? Or not only that, This is also for us as mature believers. In light of God's truth, how is that affecting how we live today? You see, it's one thing to know the truth. It's another thing to really believe it with a belief that affects our action. How many of us live day by day that Jesus is, like Jesus is Lord? How many of us live with the truth in mind that Jesus is coming back soon, that He could come back today? What is an authentic faith? Authentic faith is not a single decision, but it's a growing dependence. Authentic faith in Jesus Christ is a growing dependence on Him. Twice in this passage, when you look at verses 51 and 53, it says, what does it say about the man? What did he do? He believed. Verse 51 and 53, twice this man believed. We find that same pattern with the Samaritans, verses 39 through 41. And in both of those cases, neither case, are we told when that they were saved? When these people were saved? John is showing us here. He's showing us how authentic faith always results in continued belief. Authentic faith always results in continued belief. And I don't want you to misunderstand what we're seeing here and what we're learning and what John is teaching here. He's not saying that a person needs to be saved over and over again. Okay? Once you're saved, you're saved. We're saved by faith, by God's grace, through faith in Him. And He's not denying genuine conversion happens. Okay? He's not questioning people's conversion, not saying that that's not valid when people do put their faith in Jesus Christ. But what John is saying is that those who are genuinely converted will continue to believe and follow Jesus. You know, I've talked with a lot of people who claim to be Christians. And I don't say that in a judgmental way. A lot of people tell me they're Christians. And when you ask them how they know Jesus has saved them, a lot of people will point to a past decision. You know, that might have been my answer when I was a little younger. Like, how do I know that I'm a Christian? How do you know, Steve, that you're a Christian? Well, when I was 10, I prayed after a service, after a revival meeting. But as you continue to talk with them, as you continue to get to know them, you look at their life, you start to get to know their values. There's no evidence in their life that they are indeed believers. But they're holding on to just some experience in the past as their assurance that they're saved. And yet when you look at their life, you see nothing that resembles Jesus. They base their hope on words. They base their hope on a prayer that they prayed 20 years ago. They base their hope on a religious experience from the past. Brothers and sisters, authentic faith always continues. It does not stop. It does not give up. It doesn't turn away. Genuine believers will continue to follow Jesus day by day. And throughout John's gospel, we see those who seem to believe, but then they turn away from Jesus, right? Going back to chapter 6, I pointed out before. Look at verse 66 through 69. What does it say? If you have your Bible, you can flip there. Alright, John chapter 6, verse 66 through 69. From that moment, many of His disciples turned back and no longer accompanied Him. So Jesus said to the 12, you don't want to go away too, do you? After all these people started to leave, started to drop out, Jesus turns to His 12 disciples and He says, guys, are you going to leave me too? Are you also going to leave? And look at what Peter says. Peter says, Lord, to whom will we go? You have the words of eternal life.
We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. We have come to believe and know that you, Jesus, are the Holy One of God. How are we to understand what happened to these disciples who turned away? I don't know. I don't know exactly what made them see and experience all of this and yet turn away from Jesus. But as we read this, we got to ask this question. Did they really have a genuine belief in Jesus? Why would they leave Him if they really believed Him? Genuine belief is a belief that continues. You know, we look at that contrast between those that turned away and between those that turned away and the 12 disciples and Peter's response. Jesus asked them if they're going to leave too. And Peter, pretty much answering for the group, says, "Where else are we going to go, Jesus? After knowing what we know, after seeing what we see, where else are we going to go?" Then he acknowledges who Jesus is, right? Peter, he says, "We believe. We believe." And this belief, again, it's not just a knowledge. It's a knowledge that affects our action. You see the difference, right? Those who left Jesus demonstrated this by leaving. And their faith was not authentic. On the other hand, the disciples, by persevering in their faith, they demonstrated that their faith was indeed authentic. So we see this, right? We see this, how authentic faith is made evident when we persevere and we believe and we trust Jesus. And evidence of this, people believing and persevering and continuing to trust and follow Jesus, we see it all throughout the Bible, all throughout the New Testament. Believing Jesus is not something we stop doing after one time. Yes, in a moment we can be saved and our life can be changed and our eternity can be made secure with God in a moment. But after that moment, it's a day by day trusting, believing, living in light of God's truth. It's not a ticket to heaven. We must keep believing, we must keep trusting, keep depending. And I'm not saying we have to be worried about if we're saved or not. No. Again, once you're saved, you're saved. Once you put your trust in Jesus, you are saved. The question is, do you really have an authentic faith in Jesus? Or do you just have faith in the good things that He can do for you? And from the very beginning of this Gospel of John, this need for continual trust is highlighted. You know, you look at chapter 8, verse 31. We see why this is so important to John. You know, why does he choose to emphasize this? Chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in Him, "If you continue in My word, you really are My disciples." If you continue in My word, you are truly My disciples. And what does He mean by that? If you continue in My word. If you continue to abide in My word, remain in My word, persevere in My word. If you continue to live out My word, you are really My disciples. That means you really believe in who I am. That you're willing to follow Me and do what I say. And believe that it's true about you. True disciples continue in the faith, growing more and more in our dependence on Jesus Christ. It's always been about Jesus. Is your faith about Jesus? Authentic faith, it's a commitment. It's an informed belief. And it's a growing dependence on Jesus Christ. And I want to end with this. Just to kind of wrap it up and to kind of help us to paint a picture for us. We can kind of think of faith in Jesus Christ in this way. Think of it like a marriage. And I know not everyone's married here in this room, okay? Alright? But if an acquaintance, okay, someone that doesn't know me that well, if an acquaintance were to come up to me and ask me if I was married, I would say yes. Okay, obviously I would say yes, I'm married. You guys know my wife Debbie, sitting right there, beautiful, gracious, thankful for her. Alright? I would say, yes, I'm married. And what if they asked me, how do I know? What if they asked me how I knew that I was married? Well, what could I say? I can mention that, yes, we had a wedding ceremony. When was it? What, February 18th? Okay, February 18th, 2006. There was a wedding ceremony years ago. And that person could respond, right? Well, I know a lot of people that had a wedding ceremony. They're not married. So how do I know that I'm married? Is it because of the marriage certificate? Is it because of the photos that were taken? Is it because that I'm wearing this ring that I'm married? How do I know that I'm married? Is it because I wear this metal ring around my finger? Well, all those things, right, they point to a past event. They point to the fact that we got married, we had a ceremony, and there were witnesses there, right? But here's the real way that I know that I'm married. It's because every day I go home, I see my wife, I spend time with her, we talk, we play with the kids, we spend time with them, we get them ready, we sit down together, we pray, we get the kids ready for bed. We spend time together, we rest, and we sleep, and we wake up the next morning ready to do it all over again. I know that I'm married because every day I live out my marriage. It's not just a piece of paper. It's not because I have a ring on my finger that I'm married. It's because every day I have a relationship with my wife. And I live out that relationship and that commitment. Do you have faith in Jesus Christ? Do you have faith in Jesus Christ that goes beyond Sunday morning for 2 hours? Do you have faith in Jesus Christ that goes beyond a Friday night for 1 hour? Do you have a faith that doesn't just point to a past event as the basis for your faith, but are you able to say and look back day by day, week by week, year by year, month by month, that you're able to see the fruit of the Spirit displayed in your life, the characteristics of Christ growing in you and through you. For Christians, right, faith is lived out each day from the moment our eyes are open to the truth of who Jesus is until the moment our eyes close. You know, there's a synonym, right, for Christians. Sometimes Christians are referred to as if I'm a Christian, I'll call myself a believer. Are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. And for over 2,000 years, right, the synonym has been relevant. But here's the thing. That synonym is believer. It's not, I'm a believed. I don't call myself a believed. I'm a believer. Okay? I'm a believer. That implies that there's ongoing. It's ongoing. It's not one thing that happened way in the past. Yeah, I'm a believed. No, I believed, and now I'm a believer. And so I ask you, dear friends, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, are you a believer today? Are you a believer today? And I want you to know, maybe you're not a believer. Maybe you're thinking about things, and you've seen God's Word, you've seen these people's responses to Jesus, you realize you're not a believer. I want you to know that you can know today that you are forgiven, that you have a future, the rest of eternity with your Savior, with Jesus, with God, that your sins will be forgiven. I want you to know today. And maybe you've confessed, you've admit, or maybe you'll say, I've been a Christian for 50 years, but today I realize that maybe my faith has not been authentic. Brothers and sisters, I want you to know that Jesus has already forgiven us. Today is the day to live. Today is the day to live in light of the truth and to tell other people, to tell the world the truth about Jesus Christ. And if that's you today, all you have to do is admit. To admit that you are a sinner. Not that you're a bad person, but that you fall short of God's perfect standard. And that you need Him to save you, to forgive you of your sin. All you have to do is admit that to God in your heart and believe in your heart that He is God's Son, that Jesus is God's Son, that He came and He died on the cross and He rose from the dead, bringing forgiveness of sin. And confess with your mouth Confess Him as your Lord and Savior. Not just your Savior that forgives you of your sin, but confess Him as your Lord. The Lord that you will follow, that you will trust with your life. And if you do that, if that's the decision you make today, you can know, not only know that your eternity, the rest of your eternity is secure with God, but now you can actually really be set free to live. And to experience the amazement of life with Jesus, no matter what our circumstances are. Please pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for your truth. God, I pray for my friends here today. I pray that we would consider what type of faith we have, and that the faith that we have would be firmly placed in you and in the truth of who you are and your word. And in having this faith in you, I pray that we would live lives of faithfulness. That we would live out your words. That we would go and share with the world the good news of Jesus Christ so that all may be saved. And so God, we thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you all to stand with me. And if God is leading you to respond in any certain way, or if you made a decision today, or maybe you just need some prayer or would like me to pray with you, I want to invite you to come. And I want to pray with you. As we sing, as the worship team leads us in this song, please come.